What are you looking for? Really, what are you looking for? When I go into stores, sales assistants usually come up and ask me what I'm looking for, and generally the answer I give them is my wife, because I've lost her. I have a terribly bad habit. I'm kind of a dumb person, so when I go to a mall or a strip mall or just a store, I park my car, I never think about where I put it, and then I come out. Any of you do this? I just come out and spend like 20 minutes trying to find my vehicle every time. Every single time. You've probably seen me if you wander. You'll see me just wandering aimlessly, hoping to find my car. Looking for things isn't all that unusual. But sometimes the things we're looking for are a little more significant than the correct size or just the right color or even the car that you've lost. Some of us are looking for things we saw on the screen a moment or two ago. Love and purpose and meaning and significance and value and hope. We're looking for something. What are you looking for today? Honestly, some of us, I think, are looking just to survive. We're trying to find a place to live. We're trying to find a job. We're hoping to find a doctor that has some information that could help us with the challenges we have. We're just trying to survive. That's what we're looking for. Some of us are looking for success. We're hoping to climb to the pinnacle, to be good at what we do, perhaps to be able to provide better for ourselves or those we love. We're hoping to try and make it. We're looking for success. Some of us are even looking for significance. We're hoping to find those bigger things that sometimes we search for. We're trying to find meaning in life. We're trying to find purpose for existence. We're trying to find someone to love, and someone would love us. But whatever the reason, whatever it is you're looking for, I'm really glad you showed up or you chose to watch online today. You'd have to admit, though, if you were looking for something important, a graveyard's a pretty strange place to go do it. Not many of us go looking for things there. I've got a friend called Bernie. He loves going to graveyards, and he collects photos of tombstones. And he's taken me with him at some times, and we've visited places where American presidents are buried, and some rock stars, and famous classical musicians, and people from history. We've visited some movie stars, even some religious-type people. And he's a nice guy and all, and he's actually been a really good friend to me. But you've got to admit, it's weird. I mean, it's just a weird sort of thing to be doing, going to graveyards. But why would normal, ordinary people go to graveyards? Maybe to bring flowers. Maybe to remember. Maybe to feel some sort of connection with the person they've lost. This morning I want to read to you part of the story of one woman who went to a graveyard to pay her final respects. We find it in John's account of the life of Jesus, the Gospel of John, chapter 20. And I want to read to you beginning at verse 1. You'll find the words on the screen. Early in the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They didn't yet understand from scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. The first thing we see in the story is this lady from a little town called Magdala, Mary of Magdala, Mary Magdalene, alone in the dark. Early hours of the morning, her eyes are red from weeping all day Saturday and from a sleepless Saturday night. Her religious obligations prohibited her from going to visit the grave on a Saturday. But first thing, soon as she could, before the sun's even up on a Sunday morning, she's up and off to come to the grave, to come to the tomb, to sit at the graveside and to weep for the man that she's lost. But the tomb is empty and his body is gone. It's another twist of the knife. Cruelty upon cruelty. Chaos upon chaos. Somebody's done this. Why would he do this? Why would anybody think to do this? It's more than she can handle. And in her frantic despair, she runs back to town to find her friends, Peter and John, and to ask them to come look. And they run back for themselves, huffing and puffing with their hearts pounding. John outran Peter. Now you got to know this. Who wrote the Gospel of John? John. And who says that he got there first? John. I mean, maybe this is one of the perks you get of writing your own account of Jesus' life. You can sort of, that old fisherman, he's so slow and overweight, I beat him. But I think there's a little more going on here. Do you remember when you were a kid getting into trouble with your mom? And she's going off the deep end with you and you get the just you wait till your dad gets home line? And then you're off to your room, sitting, sort of waiting for it to happen. When your dad gets home, you hear the car in the driveway or the garage door opening, you don't run downstairs to meet him. You just stay up where you were. And then you hear the door open, you hear him coming up. There's a whole lot of you guilty of sin. I can see your faces. You remember these moments. You just sit there and you hang back. I think that's what Peter's doing. That's why he's slower. He denied Jesus 3 times. He's hanging back. He's in no rush to get there to find out what's going on. But when they do get there, what they find is an enigma. Jesus is gone. Whoever took the body unwrapped it. And that would have been a complicated thing to do, if you can imagine doing something like that. But they did more than that. They created an effect. They took the trouble of laying all these strips of cloth out to create this effect. It's as though the body of Jesus hadn't just been picked up and moved, but as though he'd moved out of what was there. He disappeared, leaving the cloths behind. Like a balloon that's collapsed when it's burst. Like a butterfly that's escaped from the chrysalis. And in a flash of insight, they realized no thief would have stopped to do this. No thief would have taken the time to tidy up and organize everything and put it all back where it belonged. This body hasn't been taken. This is not the scene of a crime. This is the scene of something different. It is the scene of a brand new creation. Something different has happened here. Jesus, when he was raised from the dead, has left death behind. He's gone through death and out into a new world, a new creation, a brand new life where death has been defeated and where life, sheer life, life in all its fullness has begun. You might find that hard to believe. But here's something fundamental about Jesus' resurrection we need to know. That in his resurrection, he has delivered a decisive victory over death and darkness. And these grave clothes that are lying here, down in this tomb, they're a celebration. They're a sign of a celebration that the world that we live in, the world we know of shame and of sin and of sorrow and of struggle, this world is left behind and Jesus has victory over him. They're the signs of a brand new life. What do we mean when we shout out at the beginning of our service, Christ is risen? We mean that in Jesus' resurrection, a victory has been won. The world has become a different place. Whether you believe it or not, this new creation has already burst into reality. What are you looking for? If you're looking for life, you're in the right place. Because Jesus is transforming the present in light of the future. He's transforming our present in light of the future. He's changing everything. It's because of Jesus and this story and the followers of Jesus in Western culture over the past 2,000 years. It is because of Jesus that we've embraced the value of universal healthcare. It is because of Jesus that we've embraced the value of providing for those in need. It is because of the story of Jesus and his followers that we've embraced the concept that all children, regardless of how special they are or how wealthy they are, that all children deserve an education. It is because of Jesus and the followers of Jesus since this incident that we have chosen to value every human being as having dignity and worth. Whether you know it or not, whether you believe it or not, you inhabit a world that has been largely and radically changed because of the events of that resurrection 2,000 years ago. And there is still so much more to change. That's why Jesus is inviting you to really live, to discover life before death, to embrace life in all of its fullness. You don't have to wait till you get a new job. You don't have to wait till you get that surgery. You don't have to wait till you find just the right partner. You don't have to wait till you move house. You can start living right now and experience life in all of its fullness. But we need to keep going. There's more. And so we read in verse 11, "Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, the gravedigger, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned to him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. In verse 11, where we start, James and John, in their excitement and confusion, they run off and they leave Mary standing there all alone. Typical guys. She didn't see what they saw. She was locked up in her own grief and despair. For Mary, it's still nighttime. She's crying and sobbing and inconsolable. The pain is too much. She can't stop. It's gut-wrenching. The misery and anger and despair. But even in the darkness, she's not alone. There's angels there. Does she know they're angels? I don't know. Nobody tells us whether she knew what they were. But they ask her, "Woman, why are you crying? Isn't it obvious? Isn't it painful enough?" She says, "They've taken my Lord away. I don't know where they've put him." There's tears of outrage that somebody might have robbed the grave. Wasn't it bad enough you had to execute him the way you did? Could you not leave him alone in death? Why would anybody do this? The last thing the authorities wanted was anybody claiming Jesus was still hanging around. It's why they had him publicly executed. It's why they had his tomb sealed. It's why they stationed a company of Roman soldiers outside the tomb to guard it. They didn't want him there. They wanted him locked up for now and for all eternity. Who could have done this? There's tears of unbelief. She is sure that Jesus is dead. She saw him dead. She helped him be taken down from the cross. Dead. She can't imagine anything else. There's hopelessness, bitterness, and grief in her heart. The grief that we all experience when we come to realize death is the end. How did it come to this? Just how did it come to this? You see, if you know anything of Mary's story, Jesus had rescued her. He'd rescued her from a terrible life. Mary had a broken life. She was in the scrap heap of life. And Jesus had rescued her from a hell on earth kind of existence and had given her real life, true life. She had discovered life to the very full, only to have it ripped away again and her heart and her hopes destroyed. And blinded by tears and anguish and depression, she turns and sees a man behind her. Who's he? What's he doing? Why is he there? She thinks he's the gardener. She doesn't know it's Jesus, not yet at least. Some people wonder if she's hallucinating, but this is no hallucination. If she was hallucinating, she'd have seen a gardener and thought it was Jesus because she loved him so much. This is a woman who knew who Jesus was. She knew his voice. She knew what he looked like. They'd traveled together. They'd had meals together. They'd been to church together. They'd done a lot of things together. She knew who Jesus was. And in her grief, she's not hallucinating. She knows he's dead. She sees him but thinks he must be the gardener. She doesn't know who it is. Till he calls her by her name, her real name, her best name. You see, back in verse 1 and verse 11, when Mary's introduced to her, to us, she's called by her name in Greek. Everybody spoke Greek in those days. Her name was Maria. Alexander the Great had traveled through all those lands and brought with him Greek language and Greek culture. Everybody spoke Greek. That was the common language of the day. They did business in Greek. They organized their lives in Greek. Jesus spoke Greek. Everybody was speaking Greek. And she's introduced to her as Maria, the language that people called her when she was a kid, the name she called when people were working with her, the name that she was called when people were destroying her life. Hey, Maria. But here in verse 16, Jesus speaks to Mary. He uses their local dialect, their local language. It's called Aramaic. And if you can read the text in the original language, he calls her by her real name. He calls her Mariam. We get our name Miriam from it. It was the name her parents called her. It was the name her dad called her when she was a little girl and she'd come and sit on her knee. It was the name only used by those who loved her. You know me as James, but my mom, it was her birthday 2 days ago. She died 17 years ago. My mom called me Jamie. It was that sort of effect that it had in her. Mariam, I'm here. It's okay. You're not alone. And at that moment, her tears of grief disappear under the passionate force of her love. Now she cries tears of joy, for Jesus has given back to her life and hope and meaning and purpose. And maybe you're here today, or you're watching online, and you're desperate, struggling in your own grief. Maybe you've recently lost somebody you love, a partner, a child, a parent. And your heart's broken over your grief. Maybe it's the breakup of a marriage. Your own marriage. Maybe your parents' marriage. You know, studies show us that the breakup of a parent's marriage is harder for a child than the death of a child. The death of a parent, I'm sorry. Maybe that's what's happened. Maybe you experience sorrow over the breakup of a relationship. Something's been estranged. Your siblings, your parents, your kids, just a long way from home, your best friend, and it's all gone sideways. Or maybe you have kids that are struggling spiritually and they've wandered a long way from home and your heart breaks and you wonder, will they ever come back again? And you're here, or you're watching online and you're grieving and you're mourning. That was Mary. Her tears had blinded her. She couldn't recognize who Jesus was until she heard her name on Jesus' lips with his voice the way only he could speak her name, and she knew it was Jesus. Why are you here? What are you looking for? Is it hope? Because if you're here looking for hope, you're in the right place. Hope is found in Jesus. Are you ready to hear Jesus call your name? Are you ready to hear him call your name the way he called hers, Mariam? Because that's who my Jesus is. But there's even more. In verse 17, the story continues. Jesus says to her, "Don't hold on to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." I mean, can you imagine Mary in the moment? There's something really different going on here in place of grief, a new sensation. Maybe it's something like seeing a sunrise on the beach for the very first time, or maybe it's like falling in love, or the sound of rain after a long drought, or hearing a baby's first cry, or something like faith. Oh, I know she'd had faith before. She believed Jesus was God's man, that he was the Messiah, that God had sent him for this moment in time to come and help God's people. She believed that, but now it was different. Now she has real faith, faith that this new creation has begun and that life has burst into the midst of death. And Mary throws herself at the feet of King Jesus and she holds on to him in love and faith and adoration. She grabs hold of him and Jesus says, "Let go!" Now, some people kind of think, well, maybe that's because Jesus is a ghost and you can't really hold on to a ghost. Your arms will go through them. But if you read the stories of Jesus, he went to visit his friend Thomas. And his friend Thomas was kind of the doubting type. It's where we get the phrase doubting Thomas from. And Jesus says to him, "Look, there's a hole in my hand where the nail was. You can stick your finger in if you like." And then they all had fish and chips for something to eat. Jesus isn't a ghost. But he says to Mary, "Don't cling to me." Maybe she's grabbing too tightly and he's saying, "Ouch, that hurts. Relax your grip, girl." Or maybe he's talking of something far more significant. Maybe he's saying to her, "Mary, things are going to be different from this time forward. It's not going to be like it was before. Up until now, Jesus has walked around like you and I in a regular physical body. Mary could see him, she could touch him, she could have lunch with him, they could have a conversation together. But now he's saying, don't cling on to me, Mary. It's not going to be like that anymore. That part's over with. I'm not going to be here in a human body for very much longer. Something is going to change because I'm going to live in your heart, not in the room next door. And I'm going to have to reach out to the whole planet, to people everywhere, including Calgary, 2,000 years later. Things are going to be very different. If you hold on to him in the old way, you'll miss the point." I heard the story of an old farmer who liked going duck hunting. Him and his favorite dog, they'd go out, and one day they went out, and they're out there in a hole. I was trying to figure out, what do you call a bunch of ducks? Like, what is it? Like a flock? A what? A gaggle? I don't know, a squad, a whole load of ducks anyway. These ducks come over, he gets his gun out, he shoots a duck, the dog takes off, the duck's floating in the pond, the dog runs out, usually he swims, but on this occasion the dog walked on water. The dog, straight across the water, like one of those little flies that can do that, gets the duck, brings it back, and the dude's thinking, whoa. So he thought he'll try again just to see how good his dog is. Another duck comes over, shoots the duck falls into the lake, the dog takes off, right across the water, not a problem. Comes back with the duck, he's bone dry. He's thinking to himself, I've got a miracle dog. I should call my dog Jesus. And he has a friend who's not really a friend. You know, we've all got one of those, somebody you're sort of in this endless rivalry with. His friend's called Brad, and he says to him, Brad, I want you to come duck hunting with me tomorrow. And his friend's like, sure, we can do that. And they go out first thing in the morning, picks him up in the truck. They go out to the lake, same spot, doesn't want to mess anything up. The ducks come over, shoots a duck. He says, watch this. The dog runs out, does it again, third time. Third time's a charm, straight over the water, runs over there, grabs the duck and comes back. And he says to his friend, ha, what do you think about that? His friend looks at him and says, I don't think your dog knows how to swim. And he missed the point. And Jesus didn't want Mary to miss the point. Don't hold on to me, Mary. I'm going to do something new, something you've not seen before. But don't we just find ourselves like Mary, missing the point, holding on to things that don't seem to really matter anymore, running here and there frantically, looking for something, feeling empty, looking for something to fill the void, seeking meanings and significance, seeking a life that's filled with weight and purpose and substance, and all the time we're missing the point. You see, faith in God creates a new category for understanding life and our experiences. Because as I commit my life to Jesus in obedient trust and believe that He's caring for me and leading me, even in circumstances, even in the very challenging circumstances that never seem to get any better, but when I lean into Him and discover faith and purpose and hope and meaning in my life, this answer to our searching, to our looking for something, is to be found by receiving. Mary didn't find what she was looking for. She was looking for a dead body so she could sit beside it and cry and weep and mourn. That's not what she found. Jesus found her. She didn't find the answer. He found her. She did not discover what she was seeking. It was shown to her. Faith isn't a matter of trying really hard, forcing yourself to look in all the right places, screwing up your eyes and scrunching yourself into a ball saying, I believe, that's not what it is. Faith is a gift. It's God's gift to us. He asks us to receive it. So, what are you looking for? You're looking for faith? Because if you are, you are in the right place. For faith can find you. Faith can find you. The Bible talks about the measure of faith that God has given to us. It's not something we have. It's not something we do so much as something we receive. God gives it to us. It's His gift to you. Faith can find you. So let me ask you, have you received God's gift of faith? Have you received it in your life? Have you confessed Jesus to be the one who's been risen from the dead, and He indeed is Savior and Lord and God? Have you allowed Him to redefine and reorient your life? Do you know what it is to come to this discovery that Mary did, that Jesus really is alive and it changes everything? Have you received the gift of faith? In a few moments' time, I'm going to give you the opportunity to do just that, if you never have, to receive God's generous gift to you this morning. But there's still more. One last verse. Verse 18. Mary heads off. Mary went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that He had said these things to her. Mary found a new purpose in life. And her purpose was to tell the world about Jesus. Her purpose was to announce this new creation. That's the point. Our choir and orchestra, our musicians are going to come back in because they're going to help us do that, to announce this new creation. The whole point of Easter is that God, the Creator, has dealt with everything that messes up His wonderful world. And He's set in motion a plan to put everything right again. It's already happening. And He's begun the plan to remake everything so that our world will be filled with His goodness and beauty and glory, so that we can be brought back home to His family as His children. And like Mary, that means going somewhere. You don't get to sit in the big room all the time. She didn't get to sit at the tomb all the time. And I know that's hard, to go back to a family or a home or a school or a cubicle, a workplace. It's hard. It's hard to talk about Jesus. It's hard to follow Jesus. None of us can do everything that needs to be done, but all of us can do something. All of us could talk to somebody. All of us could befriend somebody who's lonely. Have a conversation with an old lady with Alzheimer's. Welcome a new Canadian who's come here as a refugee from a different country. Just talk to the person in the seat beside you this morning. All of us can do something. It's like we get to practice resurrection. Knowing about CPR is a good skill set, and I know that lots of you have it here, and I'm very grateful as a heart patient. But knowing about it and practicing it are two different things. Knowing about it and not being able to do it makes all the difference in the world. There's no good knowing it if you don't practice it. And resurrection's like that. There's no point knowing it if you don't practice it. We get to practice resurrection. We get to become resurrection people when we work for justice, putting right wrong. We get to practice resurrection when we work for beauty in this broken world of ours. A world where the natural order one day has a tsunami and the next day tells you you've got a terrible form of cancer. A world where in our humanity we seem to be in this downward spiral of bombs and blood and of hatred and horror. But when we work for beauty, there's signs of God's glorious future, this unveiling of this new creation that He is busy making. When we practice resurrection, when we run ahead, we work for healing and renewal of our planet, the cross you see lit above me. It's this really amazing sign that God thought His creation was so worth that He was willing to die for it. One day God will renew our whole world and we get to be Easter resurrection people by being participants in that change right now. Are you looking for purpose? Because you came to the right place. God has a great plan and purpose for your life. Life and hope and faith and purpose. That's what the resurrection of Jesus means. That's what we celebrate today. That's why Jesus came here today looking for you. That's why I want you to listen to these stories, and as you do, to listen for Jesus calling your name.
Always knew about God, but left it at that. And when I started public school, I started drinking to be accepted. And when I graduated, I started thinking more about God, but didn't want Him to change my life. So I continued to drink. But then I started to do drugs. So I knew I needed help. So I prayed that God would save me. And He did so. He sent my family to confront me, to change my life. And God ended my searching and showed me what I was truly looking for was a relationship Him.
And who I was or what I wanted to become through people's opinions. I was searching for acceptance. My identity was through family, unhealthy surface level friendships, and destructive boyfriends, where I looked to meet my need for a validation and approval. Became too much for me to handle, and I really had to ask myself with honesty, what am I doing, Lord? Through scripture and having discernment for who is a part of my life, such as fruitful friendships and a growing, loving Christian boyfriend, God filled that gap in which my new identity came from Him.
I was looking for the burden of guilt and shame to be lifted. I had been running from God, tried to hide my sin and shame. My life of addiction, which was full of false hope and empty promises, left me isolated, afraid, and feeling completely empty. There was a void in my life which I could not fill. I wanted the pain to go away. Desperate and completely broken, I cried out, "Jesus, I need help." The shame and guilt I carried for so many years was lifted when I confessed my sin. My Heavenly Father loves me, cherishes me, and has never left me. I am worthy. I have been forgiven. I have purpose. I am a child of God, and I am no longer a slave to fear.
When when Mary heard Jesus call her voice, she left all her searching and looking behind. She'd found everything she could ever have wanted. The stories you heard live this morning of real people that you could meet later on when they heard Jesus call their name. They left all the empty searching behind. Have you heard Jesus calling your name? Because that's why He came here this morning. He came looking for you to call your name. And if you're here looking for something, maybe it is life that's more than existence. Maybe it's hope when you've got despair. Maybe it's faith when you're just filled with doubt. Maybe it's purpose when life seems so pointless. Jesus is here and calling your name. I'd like you to pray with me right now. And we're going to ask Jesus to speak to us. And we're going to ask Him to answer our prayer. And maybe you want to pray with me this morning because you're looking for something. And you want Him to find you. Maybe you've heard Him call your name. Maybe you've run out of options. And you want to reach out to Him. If you'd like me to pray with you and for you, I'd love you just to slip your hand up and down real quickly. Thank you. Thank you. Whatever it is you're looking for, Jesus is calling your name. Thank you. Thank you. We're going to pray today that Jesus will give you the thing that you're looking for. And most of all, that you will discover Him and receive Him. Father, today, thank you for loving us so much that you gave us Jesus. Thank you that He would sacrifice His life to win our freedom. Thank you that you raised Him triumphant over everything that we could ever have thrown at Him. Victorious, bringing life and hope and faith and purpose to us and to our world. And Lord, we're gathered here because we desperately need you. Some of us have stories of absolute desperation where we've chased things down till they've nearly destroyed us. Some of us are still in that search and have got a long way to go. But there are many of us here that have indicated we need Jesus right now. Thank you for calling our name. And so we pray, Jesus, thank you for coming for us this morning, looking for us. And we pray that you would give your good gifts to us. We know that we can't do life on our own anymore. We're tired of the way of living and struggling on our own. We're sorry for the choices we've made that have brought consequences for us and often for others. And sometimes we're hurting of the choices of others have made that have broken us. We pray today that you would forgive us of our past and that you would make everything new about us, that we would know life to the very full, life before death. You'd fill our hearts today. We pray that we would discover hope. And some of us are grieving and need to know that hope. And some of us are facing medical uncertainty and need to know that hope. And Lord, we pray that you would put into our hearts the hope of all eternity as we recognize that you welcome us home into your family and you're making us your kids this morning. We pray that we would receive the gift of faith because we have doubts. But we want to believe, and so we pray, Jesus, would you help us to believe that you are the risen Son of God and that you are here, that you're forgiving us right now, that you're making us brand new, that you're turning our life around because we can't do that on our own, that you're giving us the gift of life for here and now and for all eternity, and that we've become part of your family. We pray that you would give us real purpose, that we wouldn't think, what am I doing, but I'm living for God as God's son, as God's daughter, His child, beloved and chosen today. So thank you that you're making everything new. We pray that we would be brand new people today because today we heard Jesus and said yes to Him. We pray in His name. Amen.